Glad to see a large crowd out here. Thank you for coming out, friends, family, and yes. Tonight's reading is going to come from Luke chapter 16, I'd like to start off with verse 19 through 31. However, but I have to give you some sort of background in reference to these two parables. So let's just say we'll come from Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 31. And I'm just going to cut it in half, kind of like cut it in half, because I don't think I'm going to be able to finish it all. So let's open up with a prayer. So let every heart be prayerful. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight just to hear the word, dear Lord, to get some kind of understanding of your word. I come, O Heavenly Father, to feed them with the word, and I pray thee, dear Lord, that you will move me out of the way and you stand in my place, dear Lord. I truly need your help, and I think you already know that. So let your spirit fall upon each and every one of us that whatever I say, that it shall be true, without fault, without any type of malice or any type of foreign saying or my own words, dear Lord. But I ask that you just feed me, dear Lord, according to that you've been feeding me through the last couple of days and especially this morning when I was at work. Because right now, dear Lord, I need your spirit. I can't do this without you. In Christ Jesus, I thank you. Amen. You know, normally I like the way Pastor Bob open up his prayers and his sermons and everything. I'm not making a joke out of it or anything, but it's so pleasing to hear him, how he said, according to the promise, you know, we're looking for a new heaven and new earth. That is so smooth. And it's so relaxing, so I need to try to get something like that. So hopefully, you know, Pastor Bob, if you ever listen to this tape, maybe you can help me with that. So without further ado, Luke chapter 16, I'm just going to read down to verse 13 right now. Luke chapter 16. Verse 1 through 13. And the title of it is the Parable of the Dishonest Steward. And it reads as follows. Verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Verse 2. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, put a pen on that, said within himself. Sound like somebody else in the Bible, I know. What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and set down quickly and write 50. 150. Wow. 100 minus 50. Okay. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write down 4 scores. 4 scores, 80, all right? And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Prudent. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light, the believers. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fall, when you fail, that may receive you unto everlasting habitation. Verse 10, he that is faithful in which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Yet cannot serve God and mammon. And I'm going to go on down to verse 19. I'm just going to read just the top and the bottom. Verse 19 and 31. This is called the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm going to lead you to this point in a few minutes and tell you why I'm doing this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, and fine linen, and fare sumptuously every day. Go down to 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And for a topic, we're going to talk about these two parables. And for a topic, we're going to say money or wealth. Money or wealth. When I begin to study this particular chapter, I was asked a question. The question was, what happened to our body, or what happened to us when we die? Most people would say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Some would say purgatory. No such thing. I didn't find it in the Bible. Some would say, I don't know. So the question that I'm proposing to you, if someone asked you that same question, what would you do? And you didn't know the answer. But I'm pretty sure everyone in here knows the answer, because you have a smart pastor and he have taught you a lot. And to be honest with you, I've been here for quite a while. I didn't pick up on it until I start studying it. You can read the Bible all day, and you will read, but it's going to take some studying of God's word to understand what he's trying to say. Because when I first read this particular chapter, especially at that point, verse 19 through 31, I thought it was talking about Gehenna, Hades. I thought it was talking about that's just something. I couldn't understand it. But then when I started studying it, it took me to other places. It took me to Daniel chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. It took me to Ephesians, and then I got an understanding of these particular verses. But if you really read this chapter, Jesus is talking about money. But at the same time, he is also giving us more information. It is like the Bible says, It's like a man, he goes and he finds treasure in a wide open field. That is what the word of God is like. You go away and you find treasure in a wide open field, and then you come back and you buy that treasure. You buy that field, actually. The kingdom of heaven, that's what it's like, because you want to know more. You want to just possess it. You want to just hold on to it. You want to embrace it. So that's how I start studying this particular word. And then when I start looking at the commentary of what the author was trying to say, which is Jesus Christ, because if you notice, if you have a Bible, I'm reading from the King James Version, by the way, it is red. It is red all the way down. Well, there's one spot in here. Well, two spots. Verse 1 and verse 14. But everything else, it is red. Jesus is teaching. He is giving his disciples, there is a moment of opportunity that he could communicate with them. He is opening up what is going on around them and how they should handle money, how they should use money for the kingdom of God. But at the same time, let me set up the atmosphere for you. This is just what I felt and what I can see. Because if you look in the Bible, there's the disciples, there's Jesus, and there's the Pharisees. And every chance Jesus gets, he always tells a parable. And let me tell you something, it's normally about some of the Pharisees, what they're doing. The problem here is that the Pharisees love money more than they do God. They love money more than they do God. And that's why in this particular chapter, it talks about you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. And when you stop loving God, then you have separated yourself from God. And that is what this chapter, that's what it all boils down to. But God teaches, Jesus is giving a teaching moment with the unfaithful steward. And let me go on before I go any further, because I think I gave you too much information anyway. He goes on to say that in the chapter, this is a teaching moment for the disciples. He brings them aside and he tells them this parable about the unfaithful steward. And Jesus is trying to get them to, in a good, using a bad example, but putting it out as a good lesson for them. Because if you are a disciple, he is trying to tell them to use money as a instrument to enhance the kingdom of God, like the steward did, but in an honest way. Because the steward, he was dishonest. He took his master's funds. And he took his debtors and he decreased his master's fund, and he gave nothing back to his master, but he had less. What he was trying to do is make friends, so that when he was kicked out of the house of his master, which he said it came to itself, and I'm resolved. So what he did, he was trying to make friends, and that's how Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. You can build the kingdom of God with money, or better yet, let me not use money. Let's just say wealth. Because the unfaithful steward was, let me tell you what his job title, according to the study Bible, says. His job title, he was a manager. He was a financial advisor. We have those today, modern day financial planners, right? They handle your money, they handle your estate, they handle trust, they try to enhance your estate, try to build it up. But if you notice something about your estate that is not being enhanced, then you're going to call that financial advisor in to let him know what is going on with my account. And that is going on today as we speak. But Jesus is using this teaching moment to the disciples to teach them that you can use the same type of method that the dishonest steward did, but you use it in a righteous type way. And Jesus said, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear thee give account of the stewardship? And he said that what will I do? I'm too proud to beg. I don't want to dig. I'm ashamed to do anything. So what he did, he was making friends. And then once he was thrown out of the stewardship, then he had some houses that he could go to. Maybe he had some other accounts that maybe the people there would also take him in. Oh, well, you can handle our funds since you gave me a break on the wheat and on the oil. Because in biblical days, wheat, oil, vineyards, and if you had land or if you had animals, it was a sign of wealth. That's how they dealt with things in ancient times. That's how they paid their debts. Today we have what you call currency, money. And what God is trying to say is this, and I continue to repeat this, use the wealth that you have, whatever gift you have. You might have a hospitality gift. You might have maybe a speaking gift. But it also takes resources. It also takes wealth for you to enhance his kingdom. In other words, what God is trying to say is store up your goods in heaven. That way, you will have more than you have on this earth. Store up all your wealth in heaven. That way you will have more than you have here on this earth. Because moth, rust will corrupt your funds. And I don't care what anyone says. There's no man, no woman has ever taken anything out of this earth. Not one penny. When you go to the grave, you just taking your body, and then someone might come along and strip your body. So what we have to do, we are supposed to, God give us wealth to grow, to spend it, stop hoarding it, give it, don't give it out, use it for the building of God's kingdom, tithe, offerings, the poor. Also, Jesus is talking about the poor as well. God wants us to help the poor. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, okay? Now, I set the ground for this. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And I'm going to show you how this money is working, how this wealth is actually working. Or it can work against you. And it's called the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to feed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Put a pen on 22. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Give me a vision of hell. But Abraham said, son, look, Abraham called him son. We all son. Call him son. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thou good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses or the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This parable is for the Pharisees. Jesus is in his ministry. He's preaching the gospel. He's shown them signs. He have done all kinds of miracles, and signs are the key. Here Jesus is still talking about wealth, the rich man. The wealth of the rich man, he did not use it wisely to enhance God's kingdom. He had the opportunity when Lazarus was at his gate to help him, offer him medical attention, offer him food, but Lazarus ate the crumbs from his table. The sign that he was rich, it tells you right here he was in fine linen. That means that he had fine underwear. Not that way. But that's a sign when they had fine linen, that means that it was very expensive. In other words, maybe I should have used that. It's very expensive. So when Lazarus was at his gate, the dogs came and licked his wound. So Lazarus was in torment, and the rich man was in paradise. And as it goes on, the word Lazarus means God helper, God's helper. It means God's helper. Now, what Jesus is trying to display here is to the Pharisees, it doesn't matter how much wealth you have. Because the Pharisees' idea of wealth was that it was blessed. And Jesus is trying to tell them here, regardless of what type of resource you have, wealth or whatever, you're living fine here on this earth, and you have a poor man over here, you're not edifying God's kingdom. That's the mentality of the Pharisees. The mentality of the Pharisees is that if a man was born blind, That means that his parents or him must have sinned. This is their mentality, and Jesus is trying to get them to see. And also, in your scripture right here, if you notice that when Father Abraham talked to the man that was in torment and Lazarus was by his side because he could see Lazarus, Father Abraham told him. So that means that between heaven and earth, there's a great gulf. They can, you can communicate back and forth, but you cannot pass between there. You cannot pass between there. But at the same time, look at what he said. He said, I pray thee. But pray means, when I looked it up, it means that I beg thee. I beg that you send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water to cool the tip of his tongue. Look at the reverse role of each individual. Look at the reverse role of each individual. Lazarus is in what you call paradise. Old Testament paradise. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. Before Jesus set the captives free, this was the information that they had for where you go when you die. He is in what you call a mode of torment. One is the rich man is in a mode of torment. He's in hell, in other words. Hades. And Lazarus is at Abraham's side in paradise. So Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees information on what happened to us in the Old Testament days. But now we have what you call the new paradise and the new torment. It's still the same. It feels the same. And it will stay the same. But now, if someone asks you the question, well, where do you go when you die? All of those who have done good will be with Jesus. All of those who have done bad, they will be in torment. And that is what it's actually saying. And I'm just going to read this bottom part, and then I will be finished, hopefully. In the Old Testament, it says that Sheol or Hades, both were the place of suffering, where the unsaved go until they are released into hell. Listen to that. Unsaved. My brothers and sisters, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you have no part of him. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you have no part of him. And he has no part of you in him. It goes on to say, in the Old Testament, to descend into Sheol was apparently a penalty for sin. Psalms 55 and 15, Proverbs 9 and 18. It is described as destruction, Job 26 and 6, 28 and 22. 31 and 22, Psalms 88 and 11, and Proverbs 15 and 11, and 27 and 20. It was further described as naked before God, Job 26 and 6. And the place where the wrath of God burned, Deuteronomy 32 and 22. At times, Sheol is also pictured as the home of the wicked. Psalms 9 and 27. At times, Sheol is identified simply as the grave. It is identified simply as the grave. Of the physically dead, where all people go when they die. In the New Testament, the rich man went to Hades on dying and suffered the torment of burning, separation, loneliness, conviction by memory, thirst, and stench. Also, those lost in Hades can glimpse the paradise of the saved, Abraham's bosom. Although there is no biblical indication that the reverse is true, some believe that until the ascension, Abraham's bosom was also the location of Sheol. That is the place of physical death. When Jesus died, he descended into Hades and led the captives captive. He set them free. Ephesians 4, 8, chapter 4, 8 through 10. And the application for this, everyone should give careful consideration to the gospel and trust God as their savior in order to escape torment of Hades. That's why I said, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, better get saved. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you better get saved. And it's easy. God is not trying to kill us. He wants us all to come to the banquet. He wants us all to be there with him on that day, on that great day. So my advice to you, learn about it. And even if I'm not going to say that. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. Trust in him. Trust him. He is faithful when we are faithless. He is always faithful. And these words are true. There's nothing in this book that is not true, that is not going to happen to us. It's just a matter of time. Today, tomorrow, the next day, you never know if you're going to be here or not. But if you're going to be saved, you got to learn about our Father's Son. And if you think that you can't be saved, just confess your sins. And don't believe that little thing that's sitting on your shoulder or in your head, well, no, you're not saved. Because that's the way the enemy worked. He tried to keep us from being saved. He tried to keep us from going to the Father because he wants us in Hades. But eventually, all this little imp, they're already there. They're just trying to get more into Hades as they want to. Every chance they get, they try to kneel us. They try to hit us. They try to get at us because they know that's the only way they can get at God. Because Satan knows that God loves us. This might sound cliche, but this is the truth. This is the truth. He gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall live and not perish. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent him here on this earth as a lamb sacrifice for all sin. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled everything in the law. And he did it with love. Anybody that tells you love your enemy, that's love. And if you don't love your enemy and don't do it, then you're not following his words. He'll say things like, blessed are those. He will say things like, love your neighbor. Love God. Love my Father. It's all about loving Christ, Jesus, and following his commandment, obeying. Samuel told Saul, is it better to be obedient than to sacrifice? Is it better to be obedient than sacrifice? Only thing God wants us to do is obey him. He don't need your sacrifice. That's what he was trying to say. I don't need your sacrifice. I got it all. He loves us so much that he has sent the prophets. And in this portion of the Bible right here, when Abraham said that, let them listen to Moses and the prophet, they were continuously looking at signs. They was looking for signs. It's just like the people today. Everyone is eating, drinking, and being merry, having fun. Won't get up and go to church. But I thank Miss Carol for this portion of the sermon, because this is true. We will spend a lot of time making excuses for not going here in the Word of God. So I challenge you, if you plan on having kids, or even if you don't know, and they come up and ask you a question about the Bible, what would you do? What would you do? Would you get a Bible and try to interpret it yourself, try to read up on it? If you are, I recommend that this is what you do. Get your study Bible. But I recommend that you get into a Bible-based church. But back to what I was saying. We spend a lot of time coming with all kinds of excuses not to get in the Word of God or come to church. Men of your household, you're supposed to be the minister of your household. Learn what the Bible say and what God is trying to tell us today, because tomorrow is not meant for anyone. And in closing, just like the unjust steward, he said that he came to himself. Just like the prodigal son, he came to himself when he was in the hog pen. He realized that in his father's house, he had wealth, food to eat, clothes, shoes on his feet. He came to himself. And he went home to the Lord. He went home to his father. That's a symbol. The prodigal son is like the son and God. God is accepting all of us. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what you've done. Look at what David did. He cleansed David of all his sin. except Jesus Christ. The prodigal son, he came to himself. And he decided that worthless life that he was doing, that he was going home. Because it was better for him at home than over here in the hog pen, eating slop, living up under the roof of Satan. Satan would offer you all kinds of things, tell you, oh, yeah, just go ahead. But then, let me tell you something, all of that material stuff, all that wealth, it goes away. But over here, my father is filthy rich. He's going to keep me healthy. He's going to keep shoes on my feet. I'm going to live in paradise with my father. But over here, I'm in a bottomless pit in torment until my day comes. So it's up to you. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I recommend that you do. And in closing, my brothers and sisters, I thank you for coming out. All the things that I was going to say, it didn't come out this way. All the things that I wrote down, it did not come out this way. So I thank you for coming out. I hope each and every one of you receive something from this. And I hope that this is the day that someone will be led to Christ. Let us all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for giving me an opportunity, oh Heavenly. I thank you for giving me an opportunity, Father. Father, I pray that your word, the things that you gave me today was just totally different. I can just feel it from what I was supposed to say. But Father, I pray thee that these words that came out of my mouth, that would be an edification of your kingdom, that it would lead somebody to Christ. In Christ Jesus, I thank you. Amen.